The New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to verse 53. This can be found on page 885 in the Bibles in the pews. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Here ends the New Testament reading.
Our Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit and through your word, open our eyes to see the truth and change our hearts and our minds so that we live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please be seated. Why are you troubled? That is my title this evening. And as you'll see from the outline that's on the back of the service sheet, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. It'd be great if you could have that open in front of you there on page 885 in the Bibles. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? That's the question that the risen Jesus asks his doubting disciples. And it is a very remarkable question, given that the resurrected Jesus is literally standing right there before them, as if he was standing right here, just by the front row, so you could actually reach out virtually and touch him. If he were here, maybe he would ask us the same question. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, let me add my own question for us this evening. To what extent do we actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And I don't mean ticking the box and saying the creed as we did earlier on and on Sundays. On the third day, he rose again. There's a big difference between telling ourselves that we believe something and putting the whole weight of our lives on it because of a rock-solid conviction that it really is true. Last week, I went up to Scotland for a few days with my family to a holiday cottage on the west coast. I had never seen it. I was told that it existed. And what showed that I really believed in it My faith in the existence of that cottage affected how I thought. I was very much looking forward to being there. And what is more, my faith in the existence of that cottage had a big effect on how I behaved. I got all packed up and set off late in the evening to get there before the threatened blizzard for the next day blocked our way. Our whole culture nowadays, it seems to me, is infected by what someone has called a persistent burden of insecurity and anxiety. It's an infection that has reached deep into the church as well. And maybe at the root of it is a loss of real confidence in the reality of the resurrection and the consequences of it. So our passage of scripture this evening is massively helpful, not least because it shows a progression in the thinking and the mood of the disciples. And I've noted their changing state of mind on the outline. You'll see that they start off startled, frightened, troubled, and doubting. And they move to a mixture of disbelief and joy and amazement. And by the end, they are worshipping, rejoicing, and praising, and their lives will never, ever be the same again. But let's just recap where we've got to. My family have been watching the detective series Shetland in recent weeks. Don't know if you've watched it as well. And every episode begins, as these series often do, with previously and a short summary of the plot so far. So let's do that for Luke 24:36. Where have we got to by the time we get here? Well, this is the culmination, of course, of Jesus' 3 years of tumultuous ministry. He has traveled down to Jerusalem, arrived on that donkey, been subjected to a sham trial, condemned to death by both the religious and secular authorities, sadistically scourged and cruelly crucified. Joseph of Arimathea has courageously taken possession of his body and laid him in a rock tomb. That was Friday. All was quiet on the Saturday, the Sabbath. Early on Sunday morning, some of the women went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away and the body gone. Angels met them and told them Jesus was risen. And they went and told the 11 remaining apostles, who did not believe a word of it. But Peter went to investigate. Meanwhile, two other disciples on the road to Emmaus met the risen Jesus, though it took a while for the truth to dawn on them. They rushed back to Jerusalem, by which time Peter had also seen Jesus. None of them really knew what to make of it, but they were sharing their stories. And then what? Well, we pick up these almost domestic and yet earth-shattering events from verse 36 of Luke 24. Say this. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So what's their state of mind at this point? They are startled, frightened, troubled, and doubting. Not one of those words is positive. Despite the fact that just before, back in verse 34, they were saying to one another, "The Lord has risen indeed." And maybe we can identify with that. They would have ticked the box and said the creed. On the third day, he rose again. But their hearts were in turmoil. They didn't really know what to think. They didn't know whether to believe what they were hearing and seeing and being told. Life was full of trouble and fear and anxiety and insecurity. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, does not want us to be like that. So in what followed, Jesus made clear 4 things to those troubled disciples, and he shifted their thinking. And he wants us to go through the same process. Now, it may be that you have never really believed in the resurrection. Or maybe you have, but not wholeheartedly. Or maybe you have in the past, but your confidence in the truth of the resurrection has ebbed away under the burdens of life and the onslaught of our unbelieving culture. Whatever your own state of mind, try and put yourself this evening in the shoes of these troubled and doubting men and women. So what did Jesus make clear to them and through them to us? Well, first of all, Jesus made very clear the reality of his bodily resurrection. You can see that in verses 36 to 43. Take a look at that. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So do you see how he gives them the full works, proof positive that this is not merely some kind of spiritual rising. This is total resurrection, bodily resurrection, physical resurrection. His renewed eternal body, no longer subject to death, is of course different to before, but it is a real physical flesh, blood and bone body. And through this testimony of those disciples, direct from those who were there that day, Jesus gives us the same proof positive that he has risen bodily from the dead and he is alive today. He stood there right in front of them. He spoke to them. They all heard him. He showed them the wounds in his hands and feet. Maybe took off his sandals to make sure they couldn't miss them. He invites them to touch him. Maybe some did, just to make sure. And then to cap it all, he asked for some food and took it from them and ate it there and then. There can be no mistaking it. Jesus has been raised bodily from the dead. He could not have made it any clearer. And the thinking of the disciples shifted, but it still wasn't resolved. It was no longer relentlessly negative and fearful, but they still weren't sure. So verse 41, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Their minds were torn. Joy on the one hand, but still doubt on the other. Could it be true? They were not confident enough to commit without reservation to what they had seen and experienced. Ten days ago, Vivian and I had our 37th wedding anniversary. And it brought back to my mind that period of time before Vivian and I got engaged. And I was full of uncertainty. Would she be willing to commit to sharing her entire life with me? We'd come a long way. We did love one another. But this would be a whole new level. This would completely shape the rest of our lives. It was exciting, but it was also bewildering and scary and unresolved. Maybe that's a little bit how those disciples felt. So Jesus has further steps of understanding to take them through. Secondly, then, Jesus made very clear that these events were the fulfillment of what had been written about him throughout the Bible. Look on to verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Those are the three main categories of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament to us, and the whole of the Bible that they had then. So Jesus is saying that throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, he is written about, anticipating his arrival by hundreds of years. But now the time had come, and what had been written must be fulfilled. There was no stopping it. God's plan of salvation through Jesus the Son was driving forward to its climax. Now, my family seems to be featuring a bit this evening, but let me just say that this reminds me of the summer of last year. Why? Well, last summer, our son Ben's wife, Sophie, was expecting our grandson, Ezra. Didn't know then it was Ezra. We hadn't met him yet, but we knew he was on the way. There was an inevitability about it. It was unstoppable. And what had seemed like a long process was pushing forward, if I might put it that way, was pushing forward to its fulfillment in Ezra's birth. Everything must be fulfilled, said Jesus. There was no stopping it. God's plan and purpose, good plan, established even before time began and repeatedly written about throughout the scriptures, was unstoppable. That is the second thing that Jesus made very clear. And then thirdly, Jesus opened their minds to understand what the Bible taught. So look on to verses 45 to 47. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, this seems to be part two, as it were, of the Bible teaching seminar that Jesus began with those disciples he met with on the road to Emmaus earlier in the day. Just look across the page to verses 25 to 27, where Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And after Jesus had left them, they said to each other, this is verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" So there are two things going on here. First of all, Jesus is supernaturally opening their otherwise blind spiritual eyes to see and understand what they otherwise would have been blind to, however much they were taught. It's a bit like glasses. I now wear glasses all the time, and I'm really grateful for them, because without them, I see double at distance, and I cannot read a thing. With them, everything is clear. It's only one each of you, and everything is clear both at distance and close to. And what I'm looking at is the same, whether or not I've got my glasses on. With them, it comes clear. Without them, I cannot make any sense of it at all. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, gives us supernatural spiritual glasses so we can make sense of the scriptures. But then secondly, having opened their eyes, Jesus fills their minds with biblical riches. Which passages of scripture did he draw their attention to? We don't know that. There is so much that points to him and his cross and the resurrection. Maybe the passages included Genesis 12, Deuteronomy 21, Psalm 22 that we read earlier, Isaiah 49, 53, 61, Zechariah chapters 12 to 14. These were all referred to by Jesus during his earthly ministry or by the apostles later with reference to Jesus. They point to the three things that Jesus highlighted about what was starting in that most momentous of weeks in all of history. That is, first, his death and resurrection. Secondly, the gospel of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. And thirdly, the proclamation of this gospel to all nations. Those are, if you like, the three big headlines of our faith, as Jesus himself sums it up. So what next? Well, fourthly, Jesus made very clear how this would happen. Look on to verses 48 to 51, where Jesus continues, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Just as an episode of a TV series like Shetland often begins with a previously, it often also ends with a to be continued or a next time. And that's what Luke seems to be giving us here with a short preview of what he's going to expand on in his second book. So the book of Acts picks up from here and tells the story of the early years of the spread of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. But Jesus is very clear from the start how it is all going to happen. And again, there are three elements. First, the gospel will spread ultimately to the ends of the earth through their witness. Secondly, the gospel will spread by the power of the Spirit promised by the Father who Jesus would send. And thirdly, the gospel would spread by the blessing of Jesus. When Jesus lifts up his hands and blesses them and ascends to heaven, it's as if he's saying to them that he will be ruling from heaven and he will be with them by his Spirit, going with them on this great adventure of faith to spread his glory to all nations. Our son Ben is something of a mountaineer, and on this holiday that I've been mentioning, he wanted to take us all up to the top of Ben Nevis, even in the snow. And one or two of us, at least, were more than a little bit worried about that. It was a bit of a daunting prospect. But Ben kept saying to us, "You can do it." And he made sure that we had all the right equipment just in case. And he promised to be with us all the way. As it happened, conditions didn't allow it. So we went up something less high. But we had a great adventure in the snow. And as those who've had our eyes opened and who've seen that Jesus is alive, raised bodily from the dead on that first Easter day, we are caught up in the same adventure as those first disciples. They started off, as we've seen, startled, frightened, troubled, and doubting. What is their state of mind by the end? It's there in verses 52 and 53. And they worshipped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They were worshipping, rejoicing, and praising. And that joy and praise, that certainty about the solid, physical, bodily reality of the resurrection and everything that followed from it was so powerful that they turned the world upside down. And 2,000 years later, we are still feeling the impact so strongly that our lives too are being turned upside down. Our lives too are being filled with worship of Jesus and joy in the Spirit and praise to our Heavenly Father for this wonderful good news. So we can let go of that persistent burden of insecurity and anxiety. And we can take hold of our risen Lord and be filled with a persistent purpose, secure and rejoicing. Let's bow our heads to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus, crucified and risen. And Lord, we thank you for that testimony of those first disciples. Thank you too for opening our eyes to see the reality of the resurrection. And Lord, we ask that you will strengthen our hold on the truth. And we pray that in the power of your Spirit, you will use us to tell the world about him and to call people to repentance and faith in him. In his name we pray. Amen.